Good to see you today. We have another chance to be together. We thank God for the morning, for our chance of worshiping Him together, for an opportunity like this now to open His Word and study from it. And we hope our study will help us to honor God, to live by faith, to trust His Word and will for our lives, to put Him first in everything that we say and everything that we do. And pray that if we can assist you toward that end, we want to do that this morning. We want to encourage you to respond in faith to the gospel call, to repent and be baptized, to be saved from your sins, to become a Christian. Just be a child of God as He's promised in His Son to adopt us into His family and to give us an inheritance of eternal life. We hope that we can help you respond to that call of God today, just as they did in the first century. And you'll just be a Christian like they were then. And the Lord will add you to His church just like He did then. And then every day to walk by faith, to do His will, and to be growing in Christ, to be conformed to the image of the Son with the hope of glory before us. As God's people, if we sin, we know that God has promised us forgiveness in the Son. If we'll repent, if we'll confess our sin in prayer to Him, and so we want to examine ourselves first of all. And if we find sin in our hearts and in our lives, that we will earnestly and completely repent of it, that we'll bear the fruit of that repentance in our lives, and that we will then in turn help one another. That if should there be sin in another's life, that we want to encourage you as well to confess it, to pray to God about it, seek His forgiveness for it, to repent fully in heart and then in life, of course, to bear that fruit. We want to assist you in responding to God's call today, and we hope that you will. I hope you'll consider that as we study together God's Word this morning about trusting God with our lives. Trusting God with our lives. The Bible says that we are to cast our care upon God. And in 1 Peter 5, it says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Some of the translations say casting all your burdens or your anxieties is the concept of all the anxieties of life, he says, to cast them on the Lord, and that He may exalt you in due time. Verse 6, he says, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So we cast our care upon God, knowing God cares for us. But the question becomes, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, the context of 1 Peter 5 gives us some answers. First of all, we humbly submit ourselves in service to one another. Jesus in Gethsemane shows us that very thing that Rich spoke of a moment ago. Look at His submissive humility as He cast His cares upon the Father, and the Father bore Him up. So He says in verse 5, likewise, you young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we are going to cast our care upon God, we cannot do it with a proud heart. We must be humble and submissive in submission, serve one another, even as our Lord served us in humility. We can cast our care upon God by having the faith in God that He will lift us up, that He will bear us up, that it is not an empty promise, but full of fulfillment in God. He will lift you up. If you will cast your care upon Him, you can have full confidence in God in your life to do this very thing. So put your faith in the Lord. As you have cares in this life, cast them upon Him, and in His time and in due time, He'll lift you up. He will bear those up because He cares for you. Now look at verses 8 and 9. We do it by continuing to be sober and vigilant. The watchful resistance against the devil is how we cast our care upon God. We simply don't say, God will take care of it, and then I have no responsibility. We are sober, we are vigilant, we are watchful, because we know our adversary is trying to devour us, and so we resist him steadfast in faith. Verse 9. knowing that our brethren also in this world know the same sufferings. We're not alone. We could expand this list. But you see, all of this amounts to an expression of our faith in the Almighty, because He cares earnestly for us, that if we will truly cast our care upon Him, He will bear us up. He will care for us, and in that care, He will sustain us. And that's why I want us to study Psalm 5 this morning. Because in Psalm, the fifth chapter, the fifth Psalm, David sets before us an example of trusting God with our lives. Now note, please, we expressed it this way, not simply trusting God in our lives, but trusting God with our lives. Trusting God with our lives. That's what David did in the fifth Psalm. And as he did, as we read about his life, we see that's the case. And we see, unfortunately, that when he failed to do that, he fell into sin and distresses. But when he committed his life to God, and he lived trusting God, lived that faith, God bore him up. And in this fifth Psalm, I think he teaches us how we can do the same thing in our lives. And we can, with our lives, entrust our lives to God. And He will, because He cares for us, He will bear us up and He will exalt us in due time. Let's look then at the points made here. Verses 1 through 3, David offers a morning prayer. And here's how we cast our care upon God. We remember that God hears and answers our prayers. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. Here is a prayer that recognizes God's sovereign power, God as King and supreme over all. My voice you will hear in the morning. There is no doubt in David's mind. You will hear me in the morning, because see, in the morning David would be praying. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. I will look up. I want you to look more specifically at verse 1 for a minute with me. David said, hear my words. Pardon me. And then he said, consider my meditations. Now while this may be truly, it's merely an example of Hebrew parallelism. Look at the focus that he denotes here. First of all, he says, consider my words, the expressions of my thoughts that come from my mouth. In chapter 4, and verse 1, he had written similarly, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Here are words, here are thoughts, verbalized supplications that are spoken unto God. Hear them. Give your ear to what I have to say. But then he also says, consider my meditations. Consider my ponderings. Consider my musings or whispers is a different word than the previous one. So now David recognizes that God knows my thoughts. God knows what I'm pondering upon my heart. We recently studied that from Romans the 8th chapter. Romans 8, 26 and 27. That if we have groanings that are unutterable, yet the one who knows our minds, knows our hearts, intercedes for us. God knows our meditations. He knows our ponderings, as well as the words that come out of our mouths. And you see, in remembering to pray to God, and in this morning prayer that David expresses, and his confidence that early he would pray to God, is that God would have an ear to what he had to say, and he has an ear to what we are thinking, what we are pondering, what we are meditating. Now, Spurgeon said in commenting on this passage, we should begin to pray before we kneel down, and we should not cease when we rise up. You see, our meditations, as well as the verbalizing of our supplications, denote our trust and confidence in God, so that we cast our care upon Him. in prayer, we specifically show by faith that God cares, that we know God cares, and that God has an ear to what we have to say, because He's promised to do that. And David put his trust in God. Brethren, if we're going to cast our care upon God in our lives, we have to be praying. And so, not just in the mornings, of course, but at all times. Look at Psalm 55, 16 and 17. The morning prayer indicates, you know, the deliberate, devoted commitment, the earnest beginnings of a day that trust in God. Psalm 55 and 16 beginning says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." Jesus prayed all night at times, Luke 6 and verse 12. Here is the emphasis of a morning prayer, a daytime prayer, an evening prayer, at all times. A prayer that is praying to God with a deliberate commitment, knowing that is a full expression of our faith and reliance upon God. Jesus taught a parable to the end that we ought always to pray and not to faint, not to become weary, not to become dejected, not to become complacent or negligent. Because you see, it is in negligence in prayer that our faith is faltering, that our trust is weakening. It is in prayer that we continually express to our Father our firm reliance upon Him. Parents like to hear from their children. Parents like their children to talk to them. God wants you to talk to Him. God wants you to trust in Him. God wants you to rely upon Him. He has made that reliance complete in the Son, assured. And so at the end of that parable that He taught that we ought always to pray, as He uses the woman who went before the judge, and to illustrate the importunate widow, as she sometimes described there, the persistent widow, that we're to persist in prayer. That in the summary of that passage it says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" Persistent prayer is indicative of faith, trust in God. If we're going to cast our care upon God, we're going to do it in prayer. That's part of how we're going to do it, is God hears us. God has ears open to us. So let us commit ourselves to prayer, just as David did. Secondly, David remembered God's warnings to the wicked in verses 4 through 6. And this remembrance was again an opportunity for him to express his faith in God and his commitment to cast his cares upon God. Because see, David was facing fierce enemies. It's not as if David had easy sailing. He had enemies. And so now in remembering the warnings of God, he is helped. He says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." Now this is also encouraging David to be careful to be holy and to be pure in himself, because God does not take pleasure in wickedness. Evil will not dwell with you, he says. And then verse 5, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Here's the point. We need to trust God's moral clarity. God is not yea and nay. God is not a God of gray areas. God has revealed Himself clearly. He has revealed His Word plainly. He has taught us that He will not have pleasure in sin, and He will not reward it. Now, for those who will trust in God, who will live by faith and obey His will, that gives us confidence. That gives us an expectation that when we pray, we know that if we are living by faith and we are living His moral standard, that we are bringing Him glory and He will give attention to our lives. Workers of iniquity will not succeed before God. See, that's verse 5. They will not stand. They do not have standing with God. If we are living in sin, we don't have any standing to approach God. He will not give ear to their pleas. He will not attend to their prayers. His face is against such. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. You see, this is the recognition of this. Now, he says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, how does this play into casting our cares upon God? Well, here is David, who has committed himself to live by faith. And one of his incentives is to remember that there, in a life of purity, there is blessing from God, but in a life of sin, there is only destruction. I lose God in my life. I put God out of my life when I choose evil, when I choose sin, when I choose not to put Him first and to live His moral standard. You see, because He's not going to have fellowship with it. So if we will live by faith, then we can have confidence. When in the morning we lift our voice to God, when we look up, it can be with confidence, knowing that walking in the path of righteousness, God hears us. God responds. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 7. The apostle here assures and reminds the Thessalonian brethren that though they were facing opposition for their faith, yet he said, remember and he says, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. He says, but this is an evident token, verse 5, or a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. You endure the present persecution knowing that there's a righteous judgment of God. God's going to address those who presently persecute you. He's going to give you escape. He's going to give you rest. You remember Israel at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is pressing upon them, and they become afraid, and it says they cried out to the Lord in Exodus 14 and verse 10. And then you read down a few verses, and look what God says. Let's get over to Exodus 14 and verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. And then he said in verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. But now look, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Go forward. Have I not already demonstrated my power over Egypt and their gods that are no gods at all? Have I not shown you that? I'm going to show you again. The Lord saved Israel that day, verse 30, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. As He gave them passage through the Red Sea, the sea then encompassed the army of Pharaoh. Patient endurance of faith. That's how we cast our care upon God. We keep on trusting that God will not walk with evil. He will walk with us when we do His will. And so we persevere. Look at James 5 and verse 4. It says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." That is the Lord of hosts. God hears the cries of those who are oppressed for their faith. Those who are oppressed for doing what is right. God hears. David knows that. And so David says, the wicked will not stand. They will not stand in your presence. You hate all workers of iniquity. That is, you will not abide it. You will not endorse it. You will not approve it. You will not bless it. You will not hear. You will not give your ear to the sinner. John 9:31. But to the righteous. Now that compels us to live righteously. To live in purity. If in fact we want God in our lives. Because when we choose sin, we're choosing the destruction that comes with the sin. "You shall destroy those who speak falsehood." Verse 6. "The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." And so we live in the integrity of faith, in the honesty of righteousness, casting our cares upon God. Thirdly, David found renewal in worship. He saw in worship God's mercy that provided it and continue, and his ability to continue in that mercy. Look 7 and 8. "But as for me," in contrast to those who take pleasure in sin, verse 4. Verse 7, "As for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." David sees in contrast now that God's mercy enables and provides worship that he will gladly participate in as an expression of his godly fear. Worship is a moment of mercy and a time of praise. That's what it was to David. "I will come into your temple," into your holy temple, or temple of holiness, where you dwell with your people. "I will come there. I will worship there in your presence, in the multitude of your mercy." You see, to David, worshiping God was a time to bask in the mercy of God. Is that how we think of worship? How do we think of worship when we come here on Sundays? When we gather on Wednesdays? Do we see that here is an opportunity for us again to come face to face with the mercy of God that we have in our lives? That we are able to sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus who died for us. I'm amazed. What mercy. What love." Or do we come here thinking, "I've got to go"? Oh, what shameful thoughts. What shameful thoughts. David is lifted up by his reverence for God, his fear of God, to know the mercy that was in his life because of God's great love. And so he says, "Lead me. Lead me there. Lead me in your righteousness." Let us see God's mercy. Let us let it move us to worship. He providing us this great access into his very presence. Hebrews 10:19-25, "Have you considered, brethren, that in that passage that we often refer to about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, do we see at the heart of it is a recognition of the mercy of God that enables it in the first place? Brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." There's God's, the expression of God's mercy. "By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Full assurance of faith. That's how David approached worship. How he could come before God in His holy temple, and how we can approach God in the holiest of holies in heaven itself because of Jesus. Because of He is our high priest, and He is the one who sacrificed Himself for our sin. And so we draw near to God. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope, verse 23, without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. You see, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. He is faithful and true. Let us consider one another. As we consider God, that He is faithful, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking or abandoning the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another, and so much the more. Because in our assembling, as we worship as brethren before our holy God, it's an opportunity to again meet the mercy of God and praise Him for His love. David says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be renewed in heart, renewed in spirit. My fear for God, he said, motivates me. Fear for God, reverence and respect, regard for the holy God. Say, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Psalm 111, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 111, verses 9 and 10. The psalmist here again. We're not told whether it's David or not. I'm sorry, but he says in verse 9, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever, holy and awesome. That is, holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. His name, His power is holy. His power, He is reverend. I'm sorry. He is reverend in all things, and the fear of Him is the beginning of wisdom. Brethren, we cast our care upon God because we remember who God is. We remember that He is the one that gives us this opportunity of worship and in our worship to express our dependency upon Him. Our dependency on His way of righteousness, for example. For the mercy that we have in Him. And look, once we recognize the mercy that we have, and for this reason we praise His name, David appeals, now lead me, O Lord. Look, here's David. I come into Your house in the multitude of Your mercy. Now lead me. Lead me in Your righteousness. So David comes to worship God in His holy temple, surrounded by God's mercy. And now he pleads, now lead me, Father. Lead me, God, in righteousness because of my enemies. See, David's enemies were against the righteousness of God. There are people in this world who would do nothing but destroy your path if you're walking on the path of righteousness. They would do nothing but try to destroy your walk with God. And you need to get away from that because he says, lead me in your righteousness because of your... Make your way straight before my face. This is David's plea. This is David's prayer. You see, our enemies do not, the enemies of faith do not seek the straight way of God. And that is their undoing. That is their undoing. In Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Those who are not for God will be destroyed. They will be among those workers of iniquity, you see. But we know victory is assured in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. David understood the victory, the confident assurance of the straight path of God. Make your way straight before my face. Let me just see it clearly. Let it be that which I walk on straightway and smoothly. God commands the way of righteousness. So we go over to Psalm 119 and 164 with me, please. The 119th Psalm that speaks so much about God's Word and so many of the blessings and benefits and opportunities and responsibilities of it. That psalm says in verse 164, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. And he said, now, lead me in your way of righteousness. And now he says, I'm going to praise you all the time, seven times a day. Seven is the depiction of completeness, this number of completeness. Thoroughly and completely, I praise you because of your righteous judgments. God has revealed His righteous judgments to us in this Word. That's the path that is to be set before us. That we pray now that it be set out and smooth ahead of us so that we walk in it. That we stay upon it. A couple of other statements of the Psalms on this in this respect. Psalm 25. Look at this this Psalm of David, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. Just as now he had said, lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies, he says, lead me in your truth and teach me. I wait on you. I depend upon you. I rely upon you. You see, so the God's way of righteousness is His way of truth. And there is protection from our enemies. That's how we cast our care upon God when there are those around us who want to see our faith destroyed. Oh, they don't say it in those terms. They'll very often tell you to, oh, live your faith. But they don't know what faith is. They don't know God's path. They don't know God's way. They don't know His truth. They deceive us. And in that deception, we lose our souls as well as they. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deterred from the smooth way of righteousness. God's way. Psalm 27 and verse 11 then. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart except I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, teach me. Lead me in the smooth path. There are false witnesses. There are people who are lying about me, David said. But I would have lost heart. Except I know there's blessing, there's goodness from you in this land, and indeed in our hope of glory, there's goodness forevermore. So look how he sums it up. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Walk the path of righteousness that he lays out before us in his truth, God's commandments. Well, let's look at another point David makes in verses 9 and 10. He is aware that God's denunciation of woe upon the wicked. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. That is, these enemies. Verse 8. These who are wicked. Verses 4 and 5. These workers of iniquity. There is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb, an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. God's justice and recognition of God's justice is a reason for us to cast our care upon Him. You see, God in justice pronounces His guilt upon the wicked, and we need to give place to His wrath. How do we cast our care upon God? When someone sins against us, we don't retaliate. We give place to His wrath. When there are those who sin against us, who speak evil about us, who harm us some way, perhaps emotionally, spiritually, perhaps physically, whatever the case is, we give place to God's wrath. When Jesus was spat upon, He did not spit in return, did He? When He was mocked, He did not mock in return. When He was slapped and hit, He didn't retaliate. Why should we, how indeed can we, and follow His example? And so we give place to the wrath of God. It's not easy, brethren. When someone hurts you, harms you, sins against you, to turn the other cheek. And that's exactly what Jesus said. I'm getting ahead of myself on our charts. Romans 12:17-21 is the passage. He says, as much as in you lies, be at peace with all men. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We cast our care upon the Lord by remembering to overcome evil with good. To overcome evil with good. You see, here's the... Don't become anxious. I think David alluded to this in Psalm 27 that we just read there when he said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In Psalm 71, Asaph, in this psalm, he expands upon this idea. He says, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. He said, but I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I began wondering, why is it the wicked prosper? Why is it the wicked get all the benefits, it seems like, in this life? They don't have trouble. They don't have the trial. Their eyes bulge in abundance, he says. They have plenty and despair. He said, my feet had almost slipped. I almost slipped down that slippery slope, fell down that slippery slope, until I went into the sanctuary of God, verse 17, and understood their end. Until I understood what would happen. Verse 13, in fact, note what he had said. He said, in considering what appeared to be the ease of the wicked, of the ungodly, he said, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. Why have I become a Christian? Now, put it into our application. Why is it I'm trying to follow God? And out here, the ungodly, they have all their heart's desire. He said, I almost fell down that slope until I went and considered the end of the matter. God, you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. He forgot what God said would be the end of the wicked. You will guide me by your counsel. You'll uphold me by your right hand and afterward receive me to glory. And so he said, verses 27 and 8, indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all these who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, and that I may declare all your works. He said, God, I know that you're going to destroy all who turn away to immoralities and sins. I'm going to rely upon you. I'm going to trust in you because you will bring justice. It's not our place to repay evil with evil. We repay evil with good. We turn the other cheek, Jesus taught. We don't retaliate. We leave God's justice to Him because, see, we're trusting God when we do that. We're relying that God's going to take care of it. He knows more than I know. He certainly is in the place of judge, not me. So He's going to right every wrong. He's going to bring justice to those who sin, to those who rebel against Him, and those who turn against the people of God. But as for me, David says, and as for us, brethren, 1 Timothy 6:1 is our response. When he says, O man of God, you flee these things and pursue righteousness, good godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. God's denunciation of woe on the wicked assures us, God will take care of the wicked. I'm going to rely upon Him. I'm going to cast my care upon Him. And then finally, David anticipates the blessings and favors of the righteous. But let all those who rejoice... let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With faith, with favor, you will surround him with a shield. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted there. We cast our care upon the Lord, Because we know at Calvary, He took care of those things that weigh our souls down. He took care of sin. And in His resurrection, He takes care of death. And so, whatever the temptation is now to turn from God, to ignore God's will for us and the smooth path of His truth, we know if we go down that road, there's only despair and destruction. But there is favor and blessings for the righteous now and eternally. And so we lift our voices in joy, in praise. We're joyful to God. We anticipate the blessings to come. We cast our care on God, knowing He blesses the righteous in present trials as well as the blessing of anticipated glory. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your thoughts and your hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think I saw one of our young members have that on Facebook the other day. Maybe that was yesterday. Whatever the current trial, whatever the anxiety, don't let it distract you. Don't let it deter you. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with joy in your heart, let your request be made known to God. Isn't that what David's doing right now in Psalm 5? There are fierce enemies. There are enemies of righteousness. There are enemies of godliness. Bloodthirsty. Bloodthirsty. They wanted to see him destroyed. Deceitful. And yet, he would trust in God. He would raise his voice in praise to God, relying upon His mercy now and to come. You see, now and to come. James told those who were being presently oppressed, wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. And we count them blessed who endure. So the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He will bring the eternal blessing, the crown of righteousness. When Paul is about to have his life executed, extinguished by the executioner in Rome, he said, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. The Lord's going to give to me and all who've loved His appearing. So, he looks for the glory to come. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you with Him be manifested in glory. That's what David acknowledges here. God's defense, God's protection, and the blessing of the righteous. A shield around us that secures us. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts. It becomes a garrison built around your heart to protect you, to shield you, and to bring you the glory. Cast your care upon the Lord. Here's the central theme of accomplishing that. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. In morning, noon, and evening prayer, I will rely upon God. I will remember that God has warned the wicked, and I shall not go there. I will depend upon Him and His mercy, renewed in worship, sanctified by the fear of God, knowing God's justice will prevail, and His blessings will be with the righteous. We cast our care upon Him because He cares for us. If you're not a Christian, you need to cast your care upon God right now. In faith, you need to repent of your sin. You need to understand Jesus came to save you. He died so you could live because in sin you're dead. He wants to save your life, your soul for eternity. In faith, repent of your sins against Him. Confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. And He'll remove your sins. He'll forgive you. He'll add you to His church, the body of the saved ones. And you can be a faithful servant of His like David. If you're a Christian and you sin, you haven't walked the path of righteousness. Understand God is long-suffering and calling us all to repentance when there's sin in our lives. If you'll confess it, repent of it, He'll forgive you. you'll then bear the fruit of that repentance. There'll be blessings that will be yours now and eternally. We want to help you respond to God's call. We want you to cast your care upon Him, knowing that He will save. All together we stand while we sing.